Yeah, I saw it.
All right, cool beans. Well, welcome. This is the Christian Ambition podcast about living with conviction in a noisy world. Sven Loeffler, your host, and today's guest is Brandon Trubb, a friend of mine who is doing AI automations and living in California. Yep, there you go.
Yeah, that's everything of note about me.
I don't know about that. Cube enthusiast and newly wed husband. Lots of cool things.
Husband is a big thing. Being married, as it turns out, affects your life in a lot of ways. They're almost all good, but that is a pretty big deal, being married.
That's awesome. Tell me more about how that's changed your outlook on life.
How has marriage changed my outlook on life? Marriage has helped me become a lot more stable in my decision-making, because when I was completely single or when I was dating somebody, I was always living like a little bit unsure about who I was and what my most important relationships were. But now that I'm married, I have one person that is like the single most important one in my life. So if I'm making a decision, I have to go, does this align with scripture? Are my wife and I aligned on this? And if the answer to both of those is yes, there's very little else that I need to consider about the decision. Because if my wife is on board and it's in line with scriptural principles, I'm good to go and everybody else can disagree with me on it, pretty much. There are a lot of things about my personality as well that were always in flux because my friendships and close relationships were always in flux, especially through college, young adult years. And now that I live with one woman and just her, most of my personality has stabilized because we are becoming the best spouses we can be for each other. So as a person, things have stabilized. In making decisions, things have stabilized. And the other cool thing about that is I feel much more at liberty to do things that I don't expect will work at first. So I'm starting this business venture that I've mentioned to you offline about building a marketing system for contractors, where basically I build them a website and text autoresponder and a whole bunch of various little automations that help their business get more reviews and customers. And it will take a long time to build up revenue because I'm going to bill low ticket, like $300 a month, and make money by one of these guys sticking with me for years. That means that that business that I'm going to be spending hundreds of hours on over the next few months, building all these automations and selling all these packages, it's not going to make much money for a long time. But I'm okay with that because I don't have to prove anything to anybody. My wife loves me. My wife sees the vision. I believe that this is a wise way to steward my God-given talents. So I'm going to go for it. And those are the kinds of decisions that I didn't feel at liberty to make, nor did I stick with before I got married. That's a few things. But yeah, marriage is cool.
Yeah, that is really cool to hear. And so it's given you the freedom to take greater risks even, which is initially, I guess I would have thought it would be opposite, right?
Well, if by greater risk you mean bets with a larger upside, then yes. If by greater risks you mean doing things that have a higher likelihood to have a catastrophic failure, definitely not. Marriage has forced me to always look at how something could go wrong and do everything I can to make sure that doesn't happen. So like now I'm providing for me and my wife. We need more food, more space. It takes more money to live. And we're in Southern California where our cost of living is like 2.5 to 3x what it is where you live. So just getting to baseline is really hard. And then doing the things we want to do as a couple is very difficult. If I'm going to make a business bet like this, I also have to work my other two jobs and not stop those. I have to do those super, super well and set up the new business such that if it fails, I don't put us out of house and home. So it doesn't allow me to take bigger risks in the downside sense, but it does allow me to take bigger swings in the upside sense and be okay with nothing happening because I know the core things in my life, relationships, faith, where I live, how the daily rhythm of my life goes, those are fixed. And a lot of that goes back to being married.
That makes sense. Yeah, I know you are a part of a whole bunch of various ventures and things. What could you give a short history on the businesses or that you've been a part of or you've started?
I mean, it's not all that fancy, you know? I work for my dad's company, Digital Dental Leaders, and what I do for them is help manage their CRM and the back-end systems that their sales and customer service people use. So before I started working there, they basically used Trello boards, which is like drag-and-drop note-taking, to keep track of everything, and they didn't have any sort of sales function. Now we have a really, really, really good dental salesperson who goes around visiting dental offices in person, and I've built him a software on top of HubSpot along with some custom things to help him keep track of all of the offices he's visiting and the routes he needs to drive. I've built software that will track all of our production data and alert the customer service team when a certain office is having problems so that they can call them and follow up on it, or alert the customer service team when an office hits a certain like milestone of amount of time they've been with the company. Basically helping the sales and customer service people do their jobs more easily. Because there were a lot of things previously where it was like, we're going to follow up with these offices, we're going to sell this product, that were never happening because it relied on people doing it manually. And I've automated a lot of that stuff. So that's one. I don't know if I'd call it a, well, it is a business because it makes money. People give me money to do things for them. But I build automations on a project basis for a variety of different companies. So I've worked with 8 to 10 clients, depending on how you count, building different automations for them. So things ranging from building automations for a sales funnel, so like people opting into an info product online and automating emails, follow-up sequences, etc. for the sales team, over to like a company that is doing big data migrations from one CRM to another one and automating all that data processing. So project-based automation, stuff like that. And then there's a guy on YouTube named Chris Kerner. He's got a podcast called The Kerner Office. I really like his content. And he has a program or an online course where he teaches people how to do automations and start businesses around them. And I'm one of the primary instructors in that community. I reached out to Chris via a cold message on X and said, hey, here's who I am and here's what I believe I can do for you, and offered proof. And he was interested. I sent him a longer video and he was like, now I'm really interested and want to hire you. So I work for him as well. And every day I answer questions from a variety of business people who are trying to learn how AI works and how to start their own AI business. And I record tutorial videos on how to automate this, that, and the other. And it's a lot of fun. And then like hobby, I do Rubik's Cubes a lot for like 2 to 4 hours a day. And I'm hoping to start a couple different like small hobby businesses on top of being a fast Rubik's Cube solver. But that's more of a hobby than it is a real business for now.
That's really fun. How did you get into AI automation and all that stuff?
I got into AI automation because I wanted to start a business. And I've known that for a few years, and I was just looking for a way to do it. And so for the last 2 years, I kind of tried a variety of different things. I bought a program about ranking websites using SEO and selling leads to businesses, and I had no idea how to get customers. So I learned a lot about SEO and nothing about getting customers, which is kind of backwards from how entrepreneurship works. Then as I was in seminary, I was like, well, I could start a podcast. And I started making podcast episodes, and then I realized, you need an audience to make money, and that'll take forever. And I need money right now, not just time reading lots of good books. So I abandoned that idea. And I was like, well, I just lost 40 pounds and have become like a very amateur power lifter. Maybe I could make content coaching people on that and then start like doing a service-based fitness coaching thing. And then I realized this is also very difficult, and I don't like the direction this business is going. It's very saturated. I don't have any unique advantage in this.
I was what, client 3 or 4?
Yeah, you were one of my first people that I helped with fitness coaching. And so there were a variety of little things I tried, and I was like, these are all silly. And another thing I realized is, as I was working for a couple people and applying for jobs, I was like, I have an MBA. I have undergrad degrees in business. I was valedictorian of my college class in business, and yet I can't get a job. And I realized my degrees are completely worthless. What is useful is actual skill, and not skill like I can hustle. Skill like, if you give me this job that you don't like doing, I can do that job for you. So I was like, well, what is the skill that everybody wants somebody to have right now? And AI was the thing. It was like, everybody has this guilt about, I don't have AI in my business or around my business. And so I was like, well, how can I learn that? And there, I was listening to a My First Million podcast this one day with Dharmesh Shah, the guy who founded HubSpot. And he offhandedly mentioned that he learned all his AI stuff from a guy on YouTube named Andre Karpathy. And I was like, huh, that's interesting. So I Googled Andre Karpathy and found his YouTube channel. The best YouTube videos you will ever watch. They're like 3 hour long, full guides about like how AI works. Like, this guy was the head of AI at Stanford, helped found OpenAI, helped design GPT-4o, was the head of Full Self-Drive at Tesla and designed all of that. And his YouTube videos are just like totally amazing. And I started watching those, and I was like, this guy's really familiar. Like, I love this AI content, but where else have I seen him? Turns out he was the first guy on YouTube that made Rubik's Cube tutorials, which is really cool, because like, I watched his Rubik's Cube tutorials as like an 11-year-old, and now I was watching his AI tutorials as like a mid-20s guy. So that kind of was like
comes
a full circle.
Yeah.
So I watched those and I was like, wow, AI is the coolest thing ever. And I learned all about like the machine learning and computer science level of AI. And then I was like, okay, so how do I actually apply this to businesses? So then I just went on YouTube and started hacking stuff together. I watched probably 15, 20 hours of tutorials on how stuff works and spent another 15, 20 hours, you know, slapping stuff together in N8N and other automation softwares. Then I made a profile on this website called Upwork and I just started sending applications out to different jobs. I sent 70 and I sent a video with each one of them that was just me talking through the proposal and who I am and the little things I'd built for funsies. And I got a job out of it. And that client really liked it. She hired me 2 more times. I got another job and another job and another job. Now I'm top rated on Upwork. They gave me this little badge that says you're like in our whatever class of professionals who does great work or something. So that's how I learned, is I like learned from YouTube because it's a super valuable skill. And now any business owner like can talk to me about their sales problem or their marketing problem or how expensive it is to hire a secretary. And I can hear their process and break it down. And it's super fun because to be good with AI, it's essentially being a consultant. You ask questions, you learn about someone's problem, you learn about their process, and you find ways to improve it. Often you don't even need AI to solve their problem. You just need knowledge of business process. But there are a lot of times where somebody's process requires moving data from point A to point B, especially data that's not super rigid, like English or like words that people wrote into a form that isn't evenly structured. And AI can make a whole bunch of tasks around moving data from point A to point B or reading documents or watching videos or researching stuff online. It can make those sort of things that are super time consuming for people basically take no time. So it's a really valuable skill because now for my full-time job and that job with Chris Kerner, those both revolve around me being really, really good at applying AI to business problems. So I learned the skill because I wanted to start a business and I realized the main thing I needed was some skill that I could go up to somebody and say, I can do this job if you give it to me. Not a degree, but like projects I've built and proof that I know a thing and can do valuable stuff with it. So that's why and how.
Yeah. Would you advise somebody to get a foundation like watching Andre first? Is that like a first step? Get a broad overview of how AI actually works?
Well, it depends on the goal. Are you asking about people who need to make a dollar tomorrow? Or are you asking about people who want to understand this technology?
I think my target audience would be people 2 years behind me, so college age. And it's probably both, but especially people thinking on starting an agency type thing.
Well, the thing is, if you're that age, you have time. And we're talking about like an extra 5 hours of YouTube here. So yes, go watch Andre's main videos for 6 hours. But the main thing, if you're somebody at that age that I would just scream at you, is go do things. There are so many things in entrepreneurship where I've just had to realize you really just have to go do things without somebody telling you exactly what or how to do it. And you can watch every YouTube video you want and never learn how to text a business owner and get their business or sit down with a business owner and close a deal. And that's what you actually have to be able to do.
Yep. Something I am also learning. Just go do things, because by doing things, people respect that and they can see it, and it'll create its own opportunities. So me texting a bunch of business owners recently has now led to other people in my network that I just mentioned. Oh, I haven't even met with the first person yet, but they're like, oh, once you've done that, talk to me. So go do things, right? That's great advice. And you mentioned college was kind of useless. Would you say that nobody, or at least entrepreneurially minded people, should not go to college anymore?
I think the vast majority of young people should not go to college. And this coming from somebody who's very, 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 very academic, including me. I don't think it was a wise decision for me to go to college. We're on a Christian Ambition podcast, so let's address this from like the Christian angle. A very common argument for why Christian college is a great idea is because it gives you a chance to broaden out as a person. It gives you a chance to grow in your faith. It gives you a chance to make friends, that sort of thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
But look at it from cost benefit. How well does it actually do those things compared to what you could get in high school or elsewhere? Well, can it make you friends better than what you made in high school? Yes, probably. However, a lot of those people are not going to be aligned on the mission of things you're going to be doing. I would argue that you can make better friends by taking action and like starting to just do the stuff that you want to do for your life, or just doing anything, right? Going and getting better at a sport, going and starting a little entrepreneurial venture, and then meeting other people who are on the same track as you. My best friends, none of them came from college. Two are from my church. One is from a shared business venture. One is from fitness. They're all from areas of my life that are aspects of like the things that are important to me. And so I found people who are aligned on the direction I want to go and said, hey, let's go this way together. It had nothing to do with just being there at college. Breadth of exposure. College is, even a liberal arts college, is not a great place to do that. You can get significantly better exposure to the breadth of things you could be learning at college through the internet and through like inexpensive travel. So like the best semester of my college experience was the semester I lived in Israel because I actually went somewhere else. I wasn't in an education bubble. I was on the ground in a different place and I was seeing locations and tasting foods and interacting with other cultures. That was an amazing experience. But like, let's take some $35,000. Let's pretend that you're going to pay $15,000 cash for your year of college, which is an extremely low number, even for somewhere like BJ, which is where you went, right? Mm-hmm. If you take that $15,000 on yourself and you spent it on like one trip around Europe, you would get so, if you intentionally planned it toward historic sites and the arts and did your research ahead of time with the internet, you would learn like substantially more about the arts and culture and all those things than you would during a college experience. And if you're talking about breadth of people, that's just a matter of like getting out of your shell. Go online and find a sports organization nearby. Like if I just go play soccer near here, I'm going to get to know all the Mexican guys in my community just through that. If I go to my Rubik's Cube competitions, I'm going to get to know a whole different stripe of people. Many of them are going to be like Chinese. Like I'm being silly here, but like if you want exposure to different cultures of people, find activities where they go. And that costs way less than college and is way more real world and has a much higher chance of those relationships lasting because they're built around activities that you actually take part in. And then another thing in my experience, and I went to a Christian school that's very, very good Bible education. It was just that the Bible education component of Christian school was like comparable to the Bible education I got at my local church. Like I would rather read books about the theological issues that I want to dig into and talk to my pastors and the people they recommend that I talk to about those issues than be forced to sit through a classroom and learn it. So even when it comes to things about like theology and scripture, many of those guiding mentors and people you can find through the local church, which is like biblical. College isn't in the Bible, the church is. And so you should be able, in theory, to learn what you need to about the faith very, very well within the structure of your local church. And if you can't, you may be at a poor local church, or you just need to use the internet and reach out to a few other Christians who are willing to help you. And then the last thing is that the theory of college is that you're taking kind of a few years out of your normal like trajectory so that when you re-enter the stream, you're able to move faster. But at this point, college doesn't do that at all because it is not a unique benefit. Degrees really don't mean much of anything in hiring right now. And I know this because I've built recruiting systems for a couple of recruiters and the amount of applications that go through it is absolutely absurd. And the amount that a college degree affects your likelihood of getting picked is effectively zero. What matters is what else have you done that is similar to this job? So I just see very few ways in which the benefits of college cannot be gotten in a better way somewhere else. And I think there are much better ways to accelerate your like life trajectory in the ways that college says that it will. Even dating, like a huge part of Bible college is going to college to find a spouse.
Yeah.
The thing is, dating is like, it essentially comes down to who are your friends and who do you get introduced to. And college just makes that frictionless. It makes it happen whether you want it to or not. But if you just keep growing as a person and then tell all your mentors and close friends who live in various places, hey, here's who I am. Here's the sort of person that I would like to marry. Would you introduce us if you know this person? Like dating is a team sport. So if you just tell other Christians about the sort of person you want to marry and they actually think that you were a solid person who is like worth risking their credibility to introduce someone to you.
Which they find out because you're doing things, right?
Exactly.
You're doing
things,
they can see it and they're like, oh, this person actually follows up. They're doing things that, in general, everybody respects.
You're right.
Providing you have value to, like, to people. Yeah.
You have to like prove it. You have to be the right kind of man, as it were. Or if you're a woman, same thing. You have to be living the right kind of life. But if you prove it through action, then you'll still meet the right person. That's how I met my spouse. And then that brings up like one counterpoint, and it's that college is really good if you are not driven because it forces you to do a lot of things. But the real world requires you to carve your own path. And so if you're going to, if you have any sort of ambition beyond like the default trajectory, college is honestly a really bad idea because it it kind of conditions you to like just work to classes and homework and fill your schedule and time with things that work well within the college sphere. And then you exit college and it's like, oh my goodness, it's the real world. And then one last caveat, this tends to be true now, but I do not think it was true in our parents' generation or grandparents' generation. Like the way the job market works, the cost monetarily of college now is a completely different equation. The nature of the internet and access to information, cost of travel, the multicultural nature of America and the ease of, like that you can go visit other cultures, the internet and dating and the connectivity of Christians around the world. There's a whole bunch of value propositions that college used to really have that are now extremely weak. And when you compare it to all the alternatives, are not very good. So that's why I hold that position.
Yeah, no, I mean, a lot of things that you say, I think really only work if you're a high agency type person, someone with a internal locus of control, that you at some point are self-motivated. You're going to do something because not because of a societal expectation, but because you have a goal that you're chasing.
But if you're not that and you go to college, you're just still that, but with debt. Like if you have parents who are going to pay for college, then go. That's great. Yeah. But like that's really poor reasoning to say, yes, go to college, pause your life trajectory just because you are not a super driven person. Like, okay, and?
Yep.
But
yep.
I don't know. I've heard the other side of this a lot of times. And it's just that, like, I don't know. I have met zero people from the Masters University, from Bob Jones University, from Cedarville. I could name a few other Christian schools. Like zero out of the hundreds I've met who give a true glowing endorsement. Like, yes, I am glad I went to school. Every single one of them is kind of like, well, I'm thankful for what I experienced, which is like, you know, it was good,
yeah.
But they won't make an actual value judgment of what I paid, the time I spent, and the opportunity cost of the other things I could have been doing truly are worth it in light of what I received in exchange.
Yeah. One thing, I guess, though, is environment is so important a lot of times with how you think and how ambitious you are.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you could find... maybe the better determiner of whether or not you go to college is just the change of environment going to be helpful?
Oh yeah, that's an excellent point.
Yeah,
and then environment is huge.
In that light, it isn't so much the let's do the full 4 years, get the degree. It's more of a change of environment, speed run things. I would say, if I gave advice to my freshman self, it would be to really just go for the classes that have really great teachers. Go ask everybody, like, who are the teachers who are like, this was amazing. A lot of times in the business department, it's the adjunct teachers, the teachers still working in the real world. And then on their free time, they're teaching. Get to know them and the other organizations, the leaders in the various organizations, because they're the ones who are doing things, not just passively attending class. And so, yeah, that environment and the network. And so you said you've done an MBA. Has that at all been helpful? Has the master's, because they say, you know, like your network, because now you have that, whatever college you go to, you have that network. That hasn't been
valuable at all. Two asterisks. One, I got it from a small Christian school, the Masters University. Any of like the, you have a big name MBA, now you're awesome benefits, like those don't apply. And second, I just, well, yeah, that's the asterisk because it came from that school. But like, no, not at all. The stuff that I learned in the MBA, I'd already learned by listening to business podcasts, talking to business people in the real world, reading the books those guys recommended to me, like watching their businesses much more so than I did from the books and papers I wrote in that MBA.
Mm-hmm.
Part of this has to do with my life direction, but even among like, I see myself as a carve my own path, small businesses that produce cash, don't get caught up in structures, remain independent. There are a lot of things about the direction I see my life going that an MBA just doesn't lend itself to. But even for people who are going to really, really big name schools, it's basically an expensive bet for people who do not have firm direction already that this degree or network can vault them back onto the trajectory they want to be on. Like if you graduate college with an absolute rock star skill set and you get on the founding team of a great company or sit under a great mentor or have a really, really good skill, you don't need an MBA because your career trajectory is good. So it kind of inherently self-selects for people who are not on the trajectory that they want to be on and need a leg up. So it kind of inherently is a place where people who failed to accelerate to the degree they wanted early, it kind of self-selects for those people.
That makes sense. You mentioned podcasts that you've listened to? Who are some people that you listen to regularly and think have good viewpoints on business and life?
At this point, the only podcast I listen to regularly is David Senra, whether it's his interviews or his founders podcast. Other than that, I don't listen to anyone regularly. I used to listen to Alex Hormozy and My First Million a lot, as well as Tim Ferriss. But yeah, at this point, I basically listen to nobody, which is a whole different discussion. But yeah.
What is the short version of that discussion? Too busy?
No, not at all, actually. This is actually really, really important thing that I think is very relevant. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he introduced this idea to me that he calls filter fatigue. Filter fatigue is basically, as Christians, whenever we consume something like a movie or a book, we always have this conversation at the end of the movie. So this was great, kids, but remember that this part of the movie is not Christian. Like, we do that. And sometimes we roll our eyes at our parents for doing it, but it's instinctive. We have to have a filter with everything we see and consume, because we're in the world, but not of the world, right? But social media and the internet have created this environment where we are bombarded with absolutely absurd amounts of information every day, and it seems custom to us. Our feed gives us creators and videos that it's like, wow, this is just for me. But they're still not from a Christian worldview, right? The fitness creators that I watch are making fitness content because they want to be jacked and swole to get girls or like be powerful, like from a totally selfish perspective. The business people that I watch are not saying build businesses to provide for your family and have money, which is a tool to give to the local church and to missionaries, and work because the act of working in itself glorifies God because it's fulfilling to like the dominion mandate and using the gifts that God has given you, which is being like, there's a whole bunch of biblical good reasons for why you should work and earn money. But like, non-Christian business podcasts don't get that. There's great information in there, which is why I've listened to many of them. Many people do, but you have to filter it. And when you get bombarded over and over and over and over and over again by non-Christian content, your filter gets tired and you start to forget which things are what you want versus what the podcaster wants. Which things are biblical versus which things are logically like structured from the podcaster's non-Christian worldview. And that's really scary, because if I'm going to dedicate my life to doing business for reasons that I believe are biblical, but the primary source of information in my life is not scripture, but podcasts or YouTube videos or non-Christian books, and I lose sight of what scripture says about what I'm doing, and instead like I'm subconsciously being guided by these other things, that's really scary. And it's not like I'm not filtering for it, but your filter just gets tired, dude. It's like, wait, am I going to the gym because I actually think it's stewarding my body well and it's loving my wife and like longevity for my life so that I can serve God more? Or am I doing it because I just like want to be the man and I want to be like jacked and stuff? You start to not be able to tell what's actually you and what's the podcaster, or what's biblical and what's podcast slop worldview. And so my friend talked to me about this in the context of parenting. He was like, we learned so much about parenting our kids through all these books we read and all these people on social media, but we started to hit this point where we would have these hard discussions and it'd be like, well, what does the Bible say? Wait, where on earth did this idea we're talking about even come from? Because it's not that clear that the Bible leans this direction, but we were both super sold on parenting this particular way. And I was like, oh my goodness, I do this with business all the time. And so what's really dangerous is the Bible very clearly, very, very, very clearly talks about how the love of money is a really dangerous thing. There are all kinds of proverbs about this. There are epistles talking about, there's in the epistles talking about this, right? And so the Bible gives explicit warnings. Be careful when you approach money. And yet podcasters and these people treat money like it's the greatest thing ever. And then they give great advice on how to earn money, which I want to follow to build my business well, but I don't want to ingest the worldview behind it. And my filter just gets so tired by ingesting a lot of that stuff. So for right now, I'm doing my best to keep my content to like entertainment purely. So like, I'll watch a show or a movie with my wife or on my own time. I'll listen to sermons or the Bible or worship music, and then interviews with actual business owners, which is why I listen to David Senra, because he talks to people who have actually done the thing. And I like hearing from people who acted. Podcasters tend to be lots of thinking and not lots of doing, which is extremely, extremely, extremely dangerous. I found that I tend to be hungry for information and allergic to action. So everything I can do to keep pointless information out of my life and focus on scripture and doing the next right thing, I'm going to take that step.
Yep. No, it is so easy to get stuck in analysis paralysis, always consuming more and all the cool ideas, especially my first million. There's so many ideas that they throw out there. It'd be easy to run around trying to figure out which one to do. And this filter fatigue is really interesting topic, because this is something that when I started thinking more about entrepreneurship, I didn't really find entrepreneurship until late sophomore year. And then I was faced with I'm reading Rich Dad, Poor Dad, and I'm reading all these various books. I'm listening to these podcasts, and they are worldly. A lot of times their reasonings, their perspective is worldly, like you were saying. So, but is there still benefit to reading and listening to them, and how to balance this? Is it you're trying to be more intentional, find a question, and then find books or other podcasts that will answer that question? Is that how you help with the filtering, or is it just depending on your stage of life? Like if you're completely new, don't know any entrepreneurship, go listen to My First Million for a while and then eventually stop.
I see it as cyclical. So there are seasons where you need the information and it's super useful, and there are seasons where you need to back off and make sure you are walking in step with what scripture has to say about the issue, right? So it's just a wisdom call based on where you're at. I'm super thankful for all the podcasts and information I've listened to and consumed. I'll be in another phase of that at some point, but it's not for me right now. And it's just it's case by case.
Mm-hmm. So you started mentioning biblical reasons to make money. And I feel like a lot of times in the church, especially, maybe more especially in the fundamentalist side of Christianity, it's not a subject we talk about at all. And so sometimes it feels kind of dirty because nobody ever talks about it. It's cool to talk about sports and random things and missions, but actually the creation of money, the pursuit of it is not talked about. Why do you think that is, and what is a good perspective on it?
Well, first off, I'm 22 and haven't made that much money, and I'm a young guy who's extremely talks big and hasn't done a lot.
Sure.
If you're asking for excellent life wisdom, I'll try. But the way I think about it is, first off, money is this really interesting thing that in and of itself is just a neutral. It's invented by people as a means of simplifying transactions. Humans did stuff before money existed. And there's tons of different types of money that all do different things. It's just, it's a proxy for being powerful. Mm-hmm. And the lust for power is the underlying thing there. I can get what I want when I want it. So money itself is not bad, but obviously the Bible talks all over the place about the love of money is the root of evil, and be really, really, really careful where your heart lies, because it's so easy to get suckered in by the siren song of earn money mm-hmm. and be powerful,
mm-hmm.
which is why filter fatigue is such a constant topic on my mind, because it's I don't want that to happen.
Yep.
But at the same time, it's a necessary tool to accomplish most of the things that we want to accomplish missionally as Christians, and to do it well, really, really well.
Yep.
It's just a dirty subject because everybody wants it for something, but not everyone knows how to get it. So it's kind of if you talk about fitness with a lot of people, and it's a lot of people are quick to bring up why they can't get in shape, their injury this, their hormones that, their medical condition, whatever. And to that, I would say you're definitely right. You will never get in shape. And then when that happens, they normally look at me and they go, wait, what do you mean? They don't want to hear that their excuses are valid. They kind of just want to be comforted, I guess. And I'll talk to them about the fact that I was born with three lungs and have an extra 35% of my lung capacity just taken away, and chronically weak airways as a kid. And it took me a full 9 months of working out every week to be able to do one push-up. And I understand like starting from a deficit, but that doesn't mean it's not worth working toward. And it doesn't mean that once you're in shape and have a fit body, that it helps your mind and it helps the things you do in day-to-day life and the way other people perceive you and your marriage. And there's a whole bunch of things where it's like longevity, it's valuable. Money is a similar thing. There are a lot of people who are taught that, or just kind of implicitly feel like either one, money is inherently evil, which it's not, or two, money will always be out of their reach. And because they just kind of implicitly think those things, they'll throw out truisms about money that are not true without actually taking the time to think about what money is or why you should earn it, get it, and use it. And for many, 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 many people, they earn money and do horrible things with it. But like, if you are crystal clear on the purpose for your life and the mission for your life, and you have like, you know, these are the ways that I believe God has called me to live my life to glorify him, whether that's with your marriage, your kids, your family, your local church, being a missionary, supporting missionaries, helping parachurch ministries, any one of those areas requires money to run well. Mm-hmm. And then if you stack generosity on top of that, if you truly have a generous heart, money is great in all those ways as well. So as long as what comes first is, this is my life's mission, you objectively view money as the tool that it is. Mm-hmm. And then you're okay with like a lot of people looking at it and going, you must be selfish for wanting money, or oh, money is kind of a scary thing and we don't want to touch it. Like, that's okay. They can think that.
Yeah.
That's not biblical. Like, the Bible says, be careful. Don't make that your primary goal. Have other primary goals, but it's a necessary component mm-hmm. on the way to a lot of biblical goals. Mm-hmm. When I think about that, like, there are not very many people who I sit down and give the whole, here's my thinking on earning money and running a business and being ambitious with, because most people won't quite get it because of all like mm-hmm. the presuppositions they have around mm-hmm. money and ambition in their head. Sure. And I wrestled with that idea a lot. Like, why do so many people not like this? Mm-hmm. Like, instinctively, they think money is dangerous. They think ambition is dangerous. Mm-hmm. They think growing businesses is dangerous. And this is I listened to a Jeff Bezos interview, and he talked about something he had to learn as he grew Amazon, was he had to realize that a major decision he had to make was choosing to be misunderstood. So he's like, I'm smart enough that I can explain my reasoning for just about any decision I make to anyone I want, and eventually they'll understand what I'm saying and why. But I just can't do that. There are too many decisions that need to be made, and too many people who want to understand why that have faulty reasoning when they look at my decisions to correct all of them and be perfectly understood by everybody. So in order to be maximally effective toward my goals of growing this business, I must choose to be misunderstood by most people so that I can make decisions, move quickly, and be understood by the core people in my life who can advise me on the decisions I need to make. And when I heard that, I was like, that's really, really good. If I can be understood, if my wife is on board, if my pastors are on board, if my core mentor or mentors are on board, and most importantly, if I believe this lines up with what scripture says to be true, then do it. And don't worry about trying to explain your reasoning to everybody. That's not your job. Your job is to mm-hmm. honor God. Your job is to do the right thing. And if in order to do that, you must choose to be misunderstood by many people, so that you can accomplish the right things, then do it. That's okay.
Yep. Being okay with being misunderstood, because I'm sure anyone who is going to business has the one verse thrown at you, you know, diverse temptations that come with money. And it's like, well, yes, there are diverse temptations, but I also believe that God, I have the Holy Spirit, and God is more powerful than those temptations. He will deliver me. He will protect me from those temptations. And so if I am not pursuing a talent that God's given me simply because I'm afraid of more temptation than less, that seems like a lack of faith in a way. And so that's something that I had to think about before really jumping into all this entrepreneurship stuff. Having a correct why, for God's glory is really key. How do you currently see yourself using business for God's glory?
How am I using business for God's glory? Simplest way is I'm providing for my wife and I, because right now I'm not making oodles of money. I'm making enough money for my wife to be secure, to not have to work, and to be able to like buy groceries, live life, hang out with and disciple other ladies at church, and not worry, not be weighed down unnecessarily by money. That is a huge, huge stress in many people's lives that massively hinders their ability to honor God in their marriage, family, and relationships. People work through it, but financial stress is huge. And my wife has talked to me about this, like the difference between a few months ago and now when we had very few dollars in the bank account and now enough where we would be okay for a few months of unemployment. Difference in ability to make wise relational decisions, to use money to build relationships with other people, it's massive. So that's the biggest way right now, by far the biggest way.
Probably need to be fact checked, but there's a Dave Ramsey study that says, I think it was like 70% of divorces, the leading cause is finances. So it really is a massive thing.
I believe it. Yeah. I don't know the number, but it sounds right.
A large majority, yeah.
Yeah. There are many hopes and ambitions that I have for ways to use money and business skill. But right now, it is essentially provide for my family and grow something that I hope could be useful in the future. But even that, what a calling. What an incredible calling to use money to shepherd my family, give to the local church, and be working toward using those business skills to help manage our local church and manage missions organizations. And there's so much cool stuff you can do with the business skill. Just for right now, that's it.
That's awesome. And what are some of those greater ways, maybe in the future, once you've made it and you're 50 years old and those passion projects, what are some ideas that you're thinking of right now?
I have a lot, and I'd rather not talk about them. The reason is not that I think they shouldn't be public. The reason is I want to just do work now. And as opportunity arises for me to act on ideas, I'll act on them. But for right now, all I can really do is learn how to be married, which is really difficult. Learn how to run a small business where I'm hustling for my own clients and fulfilling my own business and doing taxes and keeping books. That's really, really hard. Like, each thing in my life right now is pushing me to my current limit. But I can tell you, like, you know, I have dreams about what I'll do next. Like, once this business gets to the point where my wife and I have a little bit more time freedom, I have a list of missionaries I want us to go visit and give to. But That's like the next thing. And if I spend too much time thinking about that, I won't do the work today. If I spend too much time thinking about like the missionaries I want to teach how to start businesses so that they can go take that skill to another country, I'm not going to spend enough time like working on my job today. So I have dreams, but mostly I just need to be faithful with what's in front of me today and see where it goes.
Yep. That importance of focus, right? It's crazy how being unfocused really... It's exponential. If you have focus, your productivity is exponential, not just linear.
It's not just focus. It's avoiding the illusion that you've done work. Like, the reason McDonald's puts salads on their menu is there's this cognitive effect where when you just think about ordering a salad, your brain releases a few of the chemicals of you being disciplined. And your brain is like, nice, we thought about ordering a salad. And then you can go order a burger without guilt. I'm dead serious. This is a real thing. There are tons of studies about this. I learned about all the details when I started thinking about fitness coaching, because there are a ton of people who get all of the "you were disciplined, good job" dopamine that they need from making a workout plan, not going to the gym, but thinking about working out. And there's a whole bunch of stuff in business and life where right now my biggest danger is thinking about work and then getting the feeling that I worked and stopping there. The theme across everything in my life is don't think, just do the thing. Because the whole point of thinking is to make a plan. You analyze the information you have in your head and you assemble it into a plan. But theoretically, if you had more information, you could make a better plan. Like, the more information is available, the more obvious the next decision becomes. And the best way to collect information is not thinking and research, it's acting. Acting produces more accurate information at a faster rate than thinking and research does. So pretty much everything that can be accomplished by thinking and planning beyond a certain point is better accomplished by just doing stuff. So constantly I'm telling myself, quit thinking about it. Just do the thing. Just call the business guy. Just send the text. Just build the app. Like, whatever it is that I'm thinking about, just go do it. And if I get too busy dreaming about all the things I could do when I'm 60, I'm going to forget to build the businesses and do the work today when I'm 22.
Yep. I love it. Just bring this to a close. What is a book that you believe would be helpful for, say, a sophomore in college who's ambitious?
Shadow of the Almighty. That is the book that I've given out, and that's the book I've read more than any other book and given out more than any other book. Shadow of the Almighty is a collection of letters and journal entries from Jim Elliot. It's written by his wife, Elizabeth Elliot. And that is by far my favorite book. The reason is because as like a ninth grader, eighth grader, I was always kind of like, I feel weird. I feel like nobody else wants to work hard, wants to grow. And at that point, it was like, I want to win speech and debate. I want to get good grades in high school. I hadn't like informed. I didn't understand what entrepreneurship and business was deeply yet. I learned that like end of high school. I didn't understand a lot of things about myself and how the world works. But there was this book about this guy who was just like a normal dude who was like the captain of his college wrestling team and was friends with everybody and went to college and went on dates with girls and like just did normal stuff. But it's like all these journal entries about like, and letters he wrote to friends and family and his now wife. And it's just like this guy living 1,000% sold out for God. Everything he did and thought and wanted and prayed was like, how do I honor God with my life? How do I serve God? And as I was thinking about becoming a missionary and how I'm going to support missions, that book was super influential in that thinking too. He's just, it's an amazing, amazing story about just, yeah, man, it's okay. Be completely dedicated to serving God. Be okay making decisions that other people don't understand. Be okay going about the way you date and the way you choose your life trajectory, kind of like weirdly and choppily because you believe it's the right thing to do based on what scripture has to say. Like that book just was so amazing for that reason. I still listen through it every single year. I've listened or read through it at least 10 times now, and it's still great every time I do it.
Yeah, Jim Elliot has a special place in my heart also. First and foremost, because it's actually my middle name is Elliot after Jim Elliot. So I kind of grew up knowing that story. And then also when you do read his story, you realize how crazy, ambitious, and just like fully for God to do what he did and what Nate saying and the whole group did. And probably one of my favorite quotes, it's a famous quote, you know, Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And it really does emphasize like, yes, I am pursuing business, I'm pursuing excellence, but to remember that we do this not for those things themselves, but for what God can do through our actions. It's keeping God first is so important. So
yeah,
thank you so much, Brandon. This has been, it's been great. I really appreciate this conversation. And to anybody who made it all the way to the end, thank you for listening to Christian Ambition. If you got anything from this conversation, please share it with one friend right now. That's how we grow. You can follow us on all the platforms at christianambitionpod.com. And that's episode 1, 1,000 to go.
Cool.
There you go.
Thanks, Ben.